Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
It is 27. It's the life of our next king, and his name is Jotham. And so we're going to take our Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And so it's a 9-verse chapter, so relatively short. Not much written about this king of Judah. But let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this Bible study that we have tonight. Let's pray. Alex, would you pray for the Bible study, please? Amen. Well, tonight, remember last week's lesson in regard to the threes? Remember that? And you're looking at three kings who started out well and three kings who did not end well. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Jotham, who breaks that cycle. Sin cycles are pretty problematic, are they not? You have national sin cycles. Did you know that? The whole book of Judges is dealing with a national sin cycle. They start off by obeying God. They get caught up in idolatry. And then God brings consequences and even oppression. They cry out to God. He gives deliverance. And they walk with God. And they then rebel. All number of sin cycles that they work through. And God provides a judge who comes into the scene and provides deliverance. There's also individual sin cycles, family sin cycles. Maybe you come from a background of family where there was either verbal abuse, and it was just like from great-grandfather to grandfather to father to you. Or maybe there was a sin cycle of just deception, where those like a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, they were involved in just being deceitful, and it just worked its way down through. What a blessing it is when those cycles get broken. And then there is hope. And so maybe you're here tonight, and as you think about sin, you think about temptations, you think about cycles, and you think about just behaviors, let Jotham be an encouragement to you that you can break a cycle by the power of God. Victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we testified earlier, the power of the Word of God, even the power of prayer. So how do we break those cycles? Well, as you look at it, for Jotham, his father, remember his father's name? Uzziah. Remember his grandfather's name? Amaziah. Remember his great-grandfather's name? Joash. They all started out spiritually committed, right? But somewhere along the line, they end up spiritually compromised, mixing the ways of the world, the ways of idolatry in with spirituality, and which won out? I mean, what happened to them? They all ended up in terrible consequence. Two of them were assassinated by servants of theirs, and then one of them, Uzziah, had to be exiled because of leprosy. So it didn't end well for them. So here comes Jotham. Very little recorded about him. 9 verses here. Over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 15 is a parallel account. And you have maybe 4 or 5 verses there. Outside of that, there's not much known about him. By the way, you know what that means to me? You don't have to be a well-known, popular, famous individual in order to do right and live right for God. Because quite honestly, God's interested in those who are going to be completely surrendered over to Him, committed to Him for the long haul, even though you may be anonymous, even though you may not even be remembered, even though you may not get any name recognition, even when you may not be appreciated, or even when you may not be acknowledged. But it just goes to show something else. I don't live for man's applause. Remember the verse we just sang in regard to, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause? Rather have God's approval than man's approval? Or be known to God than known by a bunch of others? That's Jotham here. And I can't help but to wonder if the consequences of his father's arrogance motivated him to stay committed throughout his whole life. I don't know about you, but if I'd watched my father, who started out well, and then all of a sudden defy God, rebel against him, and encounter a heinous judgment known as leprosy, and have to be exiled and could not be at the family gatherings, could not even be on his throne anymore. I mean, would that not be a deterrent? Would that not be a way in which you would have to, whoa, I think I'd learn this lesson. I think I'd be wising up on this. May I ask you a question? How well do you learn from past mistakes or bad examples or ways that are before you that you know, I got to avoid this? I believe there are numerous passages from the Proverbs especially that talks about us being teachable and being observant so that we do not fall into certain spiritual compromising traps. Jotham here must have had some of those proverbs, perhaps. Because remember, Solomon was, as we look here, Solomon and then his son Rehoboam. But as we look down the line, Jotham is now the 11th king and this divided kingdom. And as he comes on the scene, let's look at verse number 1. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now, this is not as long as his father Uzziah, nor as long as his grandfather Amaziah. But 16 years would put him at what age? He started out 25, he's going to be 41. It's relatively short. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, Jerusha. Well, it's also good to note when you look at names. Does anybody know what Jotham means? Anybody have a column note or a reference note kind of identifying and defining the name Jotham? And looking it up in the Hebrew, it has the idea of Jehovah is blameless or perfect. So when Uzziah started his downward compromise, because remember, Uzziah was 52 years in his reign. And how old was Uzziah when he started? 16. And so that means when Jotham is born, he could well have been, that means Uzziah may have been somewhat in his 40s, perhaps. But here we have this young man, age 25. His mother's name is Jerusha. Didn't find a definition of the name, but she may have been the daughter of a priest, because Zadok was a priestly name. If that is the case, then it means that Jotham was a priestly king. He had priestly descent. He had royal descent. Who else do you know who has a royal descent and a priestly descent? The Lord Jesus Christ. So this may be a foreshadowing of what is to come. We don't know. I thought that was an interesting thing. Here we have a type, if you will, of Christ, or a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how he is described. You get to verse number 2. Who would read verse number 2 for us? Verse number 2. All right, Noel. Okay, so you have three particular thoughts here about this man. Number one, it says he did what? He did right in the sight of the Lord. This is the phrase that is used when you go all the way back to 1 Kings 11, and that would be in reference to Solomon. It shall be, if you hearken unto all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight. Just downstairs, teaching the children on God being omniscient. He sees everything. And you know, when you look at the kings here as they live, when it says doing right in my sight or in the sight of the Lord, that's a reference to God's omniscience. That's a reference also to God's omnipresence. And I think it also has the idea that here are these who are living. Remember I used the phrase, living with a conscious awareness of God's presence. Because even tonight I share with the boys and the girls from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse number 12, the very familiar verse about the power of the Word of God, it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. The next verse, neither is there anything that is not made manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In these kings' lives, Asa, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and now Jotham, living in a conscious awareness of the presence of God, which motivated and moved them to do right. By the way, you don't do right in order to be right. You don't do the right things to shape and mold your heart so that it is holy before God. No, you start in your heart with an awareness of God. You start in your heart with a conscious demonstration of a commitment to God, and you start in your heart with a bent towards doing what pleases God. Because that's what it means, doing right. It has the idea, I wrote myself a little note here, where it says to be straight or level or upright. Hence, morally acceptable and pleasing to God. It reminds me of the verse in the book of Ephesians. Do that which is acceptable unto Him. And other, now catch this for a moment. How many times have we entered into a situation, we're faced with a decision, or there's a particular activity and we're wondering what we should do? We oftentimes say, what's wrong with it? If you start there, then you're already starting with an admission that it's okay. And you're looking to prove it wrong. Well, the opposite is true. We should start off by saying, what is right with this? In the presence of God, according to His Word, what is acceptable to God in this? And I think that's what these kings did. And you look at the line of descent. Amaziah, grandfather. Uzziah, father. Jotham, son. And each of them are characterized as doing right in the sight of the Lord. What a good cycle to start off with, right? Oh, that we would have grandfathers and fathers and children who would be doing right in the sight of the Lord. Didn't turn out too well after they compromised. That would be Uzziah and Amaziah. But Jotham stays on track. By the way, let me ask you another question. Are you doing right in the sight of the Lord as a course of life? Is that a consistent description that you could fill? Oh, I thank the Lord that we can resound a hearty yes. Because how do you know how do you know you're doing right right here? You measure yourself right against the Holy Scriptures and you're able to say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Yep. And there's nothing wrong with being able to have a rejoicing heart and doing right with the Lord. So he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now there's a second thing that is mentioned here, in verse number 2, to capture our attention. It says this: according to all that his father had done. You know, his dad left him a good example here, because the things that were good, his son followed after. I think that's a good, what we need to be doing as well, finding the good examples and following them. Is this what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1? Be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. So there you have a spiritual cycle of walking with God. Christ, Paul, and the believers. That is a good model to follow. So once again, I would submit to you the necessity for us to guard our testimonies and to be able to be sure that we're presenting before the others around us, whether it's children, nieces and nephews, whether it's co-workers, classmates, presenting before them a good godly example of life in Jesus Christ. It goes back to our Colossians passage that we looked at on Sunday night. But then one more thing, actually two more things. But not howbeit, he did not enter into the temple. Why would the author here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put this in here? Because what was it that led to his father's demise? Yeah, he took upon himself that which did not belong to him. What was he doing? He went into the temple. You see, this is actually a cutaway view of the tabernacle. But the temple has the same structure in regard to the furniture and the pieces. You see here too, or you have the altar of incense. Uzziah went into an area that only priests. Now, if indeed, when you look at Jotham, his mother's name was Jerusha, and she was born to Zadok. If there was some family connection here, maybe Uzziah took it upon himself to go ahead and do something, though, that he was not allowed in. He was not supposed to do it. And then when he was corrected, what was his response? He said, oh, yeah, guys, you're right. You're right. I got to get out of here. Is that what his response was? No. He became furious. He became incensed. How dare you tell me what I can and cannot do? Ooh. I struggle to wonder, how can you go from being a man of God who did right in his sight to taking it upon yourself to doing that which is wrong in his sight and then refusing to be corrected? One word. What is it? Pride. What's the middle letter of pride? I. Somebody said, what's the middle letter of sin? I. And so what he did, Uzziah, in dropping his guard, in compromising, is something that Jotham must have witnessed enough to say, oh, I'm not going in there. I will not do that which is I am forbidden to do. I see what happened to my dad. Now he probably, when dad took exile and was off in Lachish, and Jotham may have been like co-regent, because Uzziah was still alive. And maybe for 10 years, Jotham was a co-regent, meaning he was a co-king. And perhaps what his dad, could his dad may have said, don't do what I did. Because listen. You cannot be after sin what you should have been before sin. Paul.
He said his mother was a priestly name, so she could she possibly have an influence
through that? Well, that's a good point too. Yeah, it very well could be. I mean, his mother is mentioned here.
Learning from experience, this is where your dad went wrong.
So. Yeah, yeah. Because she, in all practical purposes, is somewhat of a widow now. Because Uzziah is off in exile, and she's not going to live with him because he's a leper. I mean, lepers are social outcasts. They are physically unclean, and there's no contact. And so it says, howbeit, he did not enter. May I ask another question? How well are we paying attention to what's going on around us so we can say, forbidden things? No. Areas that I'm not allowed? No. I was reading not too long ago, and it was in the book of Job, where Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. There are certain forbidden things in this world in which we live that believers must say, no. No. As attractive as it may be, and as appealing as it may be, and as satisfying as it might be, God says, don't fall for that trap. Eve did that in the Garden of Eden. Look where we are now. It says in the book of 1 John, love not the world. Now, the way the word world is defined there, it's not the way, not the massive humanity. It's not planet Earth. It's the system and the philosophy that drives this world. Why does he say, love not the world system? Because what is driving the world system? Or I should say, who is driving the world system? Satan himself. And what is Satan's biggest temptation upon any individual? Self. Pride. That's why the prohibition. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the world. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father shall abide forever. Ooh, those are strong words. And so you're right. Jotham's mother may have had a tremendous impact upon him. The experience with watching his dad may have had a big impact on him. But whatever they are, he started out doing right with God, and it seems he ended up staying right with God. I've been saved now in my life. 55 years I've been saved. That's older than some of you. And there was a period of time where I didn't do right. And I wish I could carve out and eliminate that part of my life. That period of time and the influence and the people and the leading of astray and the testimony that was sullied before God. But I can't. All I know is this. The past is the past. I can't change it. I can't undo the past. Like Paul says, brethren, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think Jotham, I think he had that as a drive in his life, an ambition of his heart. He learned well from others. Oh, may we do the same. Rosemary. I imagine he went to the temple to worship. However, he did not enter where only the priests were to be, and definitely where only the high priest was, because out in the court, in the courtyard, you had the altar where the sacrifices were made. On the inside, you had the incense altar. That was where the priests offered the prayers up to God, and that's what Uzziah was doing. Outside, you had the huge altar where the daily sacrifices were made. And I believe he probably did go to the temple when it came to the required feast days and sacrifices and such. But I think it does pretty well say here that he entered not into the temple of the Lord, which I believe carries with it the idea of both the holy place and the holy of holies. Because remember, outside the perimeter was a precinct where it was the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles, and also where the common people were when they came to offer their sacrifices. So let's look at something else. And now we start looking at his activities. So you see his character. Look at his activities. Verses 3 and 4. Who'd read verses 3 and 4? Alex? Thank you. Okay. I have to backtrack for a moment. There's one more thing in verse number 2. Go ahead. I don't know if that specifically is following where it says, because his father entered into the temple, that the people entered. I don't think the people would be allowed, and I don't think they'd have the authority or the audacity, because if the priests are going to confront Uzziah for doing that which is forbidden, that would also be enough for the people to say, off limits to us. But where it says they acted corruptly, this is the very same word that is used in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, the earth was full of violence and the people were corrupting themselves. It is the idea of moral debauchery. It is the idea of acting in rebellion against God, immoral conduct, idolatrous practices. And you know, it's inserted in there where you have this idea, Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord. He seems to be going on the right track, and yet the people acted corruptly.
Then he builds a wall.
Yeah, he's...
Are they doing, going to the market and conducting business in the temple where they shouldn't?
I don't think so.
I mean, that's when you jump out of the basin.
Yeah. I don't think it's a reference to any of the ways in which Uzziah did. I think it's a general... Yeah, I am.
Because the next verse, he builds a wall.
Right. Okay, we're going to look at the walls and where they were.
Yeah.
But I think the people acting corruptly is a national, almost an epidemic of sinfulness.
Gotcha.
Yeah, as opposed to desecrating the temple. Yeah, does that help? We'll get to the building.
I have a cross reference in my Bible to 2 Kings
15. Which reads,
howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord.
All right. So they acted corruptly. They didn't have to go and desecrate the temple. They continued their idolatry in the high places. The last person to remove the high places was Jehoshaphat. So you've got about 4 or 5 kings that tolerated the high places. Now this baffles me too, because if I'm going to do right in the sight of the Lord and yet allow the high places to still be there so the people can engage in idolatrous practices, it's almost like David, a man after God's own heart, but he was also a womanizer. How could a man after God's own heart engage in murder and lying, adultery, all wrapped up? Yeah, he's a sinful man. Yeah. But it does go to show this. Nobody is perfect. And in one regard, that's a comfort. Now, bear me out. Hold on a minute. Because I cannot chase after that which is unachievable. Though some of the most frustrated and miserable people are those who are committed to perfectionism. They're chasing after that which is an idealistic thing, and yet in their idealistic thing, who's the one that's concocting perfect? Nobody knows what's perfect. You're chasing after something that is absolutely unattainable. On the other hand, there are those who live so lackadaisical and so convenience-oriented and so casual. Yeah, we're not perfect, so we'll just live anyway. So there's a striking of the balance. And the great comfort is this: God knows that I am not perfect. Aren't you glad for that? Kind of goes to be your testimony in the fact that God, he would do this for us. On the other hand, I got to strive like Paul, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm never going to attain perfectionism, but I'm not going to stop trying. Go ahead. Yeah, do you know what the word? Now, that word perfect, sometimes in our English understanding, the word perfect means what? Flawless, sinless. The word perfect and applied to God has the idea of completion. He lacks nothing. You talk about total maturity. You talk about having all the pieces of the puzzle together. And he says, you know what, in your lives, now you can't be sinless. He wouldn't ask us to do that which we could not do. We can't be flawless. But we can reach completion. And that is putting like all the spiritual pieces of the puzzle of our lives together. And there's sometimes a day comes, oops, that piece, it's out. Let's put it back. Oh, this one. And that's just the way our lives are. But for Jotham here, I can't help but to wonder what it must have been like to rule and lead a people who are living in rebellion, who are worshiping at the high places when you've got the temple. Ooh, you know, sometimes, folks, I think this is an episode of trying to have your spiritual cake and eat it too. You want to be right with God and do those things on the same token. You also want to do the things your flesh likes. And God would say, are you serious? I saved you from your flesh. Your flesh was dead and spiritually rotten and without any life. Why would you go back there? And I ask myself that question too, because I get into these arguments with myself. Troutman, what are you doing? There's no redeeming value in this. Come over here. I know I'm supposed to be over here. But what are you doing over here? I know. My flesh is weak. Give me a break. Yeah, I know, but you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. I know. Well, don't just say you know. Any of you ever get in those arguments with yourselves? Maybe I'm the only one. But they worship the high places, it says. That may be a reference to when they were in their wilderness wanderings and Moses up in the mount and he didn't come down and the people said, Aaron, up, make us gods who we are going to follow. So they made the golden calf and that next day was a feast to Jehovah. So they took the golden calf and they were involved in idolatrous worship while they were having a feast to God, to Jehovah. That's called syncretism. You're trying to blend idolatry and a true worship together. You know what? That's what a lot of world religions are doing today. That's a lot of what cults are doing today. And that's what Satan would want Christians to do. Keep one foot in the world, one foot in heaven. And you know, that's not a happy place to be for believers. Because the Spirit of God is not going to let you. And the Holy Word of God is going to correct you. And the power of prayer. And so the place to be is all for God. I was listening to, I forget who was preaching it. But 10:40 a.m. at times, it's somewhere in my car is set to that. I listen to the preaching. He said, you know something? When Jesus died, he died for you all the way. So when you get saved, you give all of your life to the one who gave all of his life for you. He didn't give part of his life. Why would we give part? Why not give all? We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender. Sometimes if we'd be true, we'd be saying, some of my life I give to Jesus, some to him I freely give. Wouldn't that be true? Oh, go ahead, Jen. Yeah, very much so, very much so. And that's becoming a very, quote-unquote, in thing, because some people get so almost isolated, an isolated mentality, because things are so bad in the world, or people around them are so this and that, so I'm just going to live in my little four corners and live for Christ here. But we're salt of the earth and light of the world. And both of those mediums, salt and light, are only affecting what's around them when they are, quote-unquote, released, right? A flashlight doesn't do you any good if it's not shining light. Salt doesn't do any good if it's still in the salt shaker. So, good point. Okay, so we continue on. Now we get to the building projects. Incidentally, when you look here, this is a kind of a mock-up. If you go to Jerusalem, you can actually see where they have a model of the city of Jerusalem during Jesus' day. So this gives you an idea of where the Ophel is. And up in the top right, up here, this is the Temple Mount area. And that's where you would have the area where Antonio's fortress in the background. Now, this is all during Jesus' day. And so when you consider all this, the Ophel is kind of an area between the temple and the city. And to Paul's point, it may very well be that he is doing this to help the people and protect the temple of God. Now, just remember something else. This is what his dad was doing. Uzziah, it says, he built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Mount Carmel, and he loved husbandry. That's Uzziah. So what his son Jotham is doing is actually a continuation of what his dad started and perhaps didn't get finished because of the leprosy. And so Jotham also is building castles and fortresses in other cities. Now, what does that mean? Yeah, he's fortifying and he's putting defenses. Why? Why would he need to put defenses? When you go back to chapter 26, go back a moment in chapter 26 and look what's happening when his father, he indeed had a battle to fight. Verse number 6. This is chapter 26, verse 6. And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwell in Gerbal and the Mahanims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Oh, so what do we find? Let's go to chapter 27 now. Because he's not only carrying on what his dad started out of building, but you get to chapter 27 and you look at verse 5. Who'd read verse 5 for us there? Jack, if you would. Verse 5. All right. So when Uzziah was king, the Ammonites would pay tribute. What is tribute? Tax, or in a treaty agreement, we'll take X amount of payment in order to provide X amount of peace and trading and everything else. So the Ammonites, under Uzziah, were giving tribute and gifts. Perhaps when Jotham became king, they said, enough of this. It's okay for dad, but we're not doing it to the boy. And so Jotham wars against them and defeats the Ammonites. They pay, where it says, 100,000 or 100 talents of silver. You know how much 100 talents of silver is? About 70 talents per... or 70 pounds per talent. So you do some math here. Let me go one more step. So you're about 7,000 pounds. I did a little calculation. And with silver trading in between $35 and $40 an ounce, you're looking at about a $4 million, about four, maybe $3.5 to $4 million every year. Now, you might not think that's a whole lot of money, but the Ammonites are not a huge empire. And then when it talked about 1,000 measures of wheat and barley, the wheat, by the way, is the rich man's grain and the barley is the poor man's grain. That's 50,000 bushels. I didn't check on the actual spot price of wheat and barley to kind of give you an idea. But this is a significant payment. And they do it for 3 years. And again, because his dad, the Ammonites, gave gifts to Uzziah. It didn't tell us how much they paid, but it does tell us how much they paid Jotham. And so you look now at verse number six. This is pretty key as well. Verse six, who's there would read that for us? Verse number six, Mary, if you would. Whoa. It says he became mighty. What does it mean to become mighty? What is that, the idea of what meaning? Yeah, he became powerful. He became renowned. I cited this for, I think, with either Esa or Amaziah, I can't remember. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Yeah, I would think, yeah. Yeah. And when you even consider, now, look at how it starts off, verse number two, and look at how it ends, verse number six. That's a good sandwich. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and it says, he prepared his ways before the Lord. Conscious awareness of God's presence, living in the fear of the Lord, considering the examples of those who are before you, and just a plain, outright commitment to God, no compromising. Each of those before him, when you look at Joash, he compromised. He died at the hands of an assassination by his servants. Okay? Amaziah, same thing. Then you have Uzziah. He becomes proud and he's exiled in leprosy. Jotham breaks that cycle. The last thing we have recorded about him, verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars, plural, and his ways, plural, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. That's an interesting statement because there's less written about him in the Kings, 2 Kings 15, than there are here in 2 Chronicles. So there must be some other information that was written down in another source somewhere that we do not have. 25 years old when he began to reign. That's a repeat of what was said in verse 1. Reigned 16 years. Repeat of verse 1. Jotham died. Now, it doesn't say how he died. He's 41 years of age. That's relatively young. He dies. Where it says he slept with his fathers. That doesn't mean he shared a bed. It has the idea that he rested in death in the same manner as his fathers. He died as a king in royalty. And it says, well, he was buried in the city of David. The city of David, I showed this slide once before, and this seems to be the archaeological uncoverings of the king's tombs that were in the line of succession from David. In other words, he received a respectable, decent burial because he lived a decent, respectable life. A point of application, I'll ask myself, what will be said about me at or after my death? Man, I'm glad that guy's gone. Boy, what a fool he was. Boy, what a legacy. Here was a man who walked with God. Here's a man who left a testimony of a love for God. What would be written about you? We just had a funeral last Tuesday. Again, the flowers are up here. And I didn't know Michael very well. But there are going to be people who attend your funeral. They're going to know you. And I pray and trust we're living such a life. We're starting off like he did, verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse number 6, he prepared his ways for the Lord. Consistency. Commitment, consistency, a conscious awareness of God's presence. I have to remind myself constantly of the abiding presence of God and of my necessity to abide in Christ, John chapter 15. However, I struggle because as a human being, operates a lot by sight and the senses. But I tell you this, if you drive and a policeman pulls out behind you, it will affect your thinking and your driving, will it not? Yeah, it will. That's because something is visual. It's right there, and he has authority. God is always with us. And we got to remember that. And we got to live that. Would you pray this way? Father, help me to do right in your sight. And help me to prepare my ways before you and live in such a conscious awareness of your presence that I am committed consistently so I do not compromise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for the life of Jotham. Though short, we definitely can learn much from it. I would ask and pray that lessons we learn tonight from the characterization of this man and the effectiveness of his rule, and yea, Lord, even in his honorable, respectable burial in death. God, let us ever be committed and remain committed, be consistent and always conscious of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Any other comments or questions, thoughts that come to your mind as we wait for the children to come upstairs? I've actually gotten done before them tonight. Yeah, Alex. Oh, yeah. Give you more than that. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, excellent. Excellent. Yeah, good point. Thank you. All right, well, he said the 100 talents of silver is what Amaziah paid to hire the mercenaries or those from the kingdom of Israel that God told him, listen, I can give you far more than that. And he dismissed them. So, good thoughts. Thank you. All right. We will see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. Gentlemen, on Friday, men's pizza. Thank you so much. Have a good night.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.